Good morning, brothers and sisters and Sunday school scholars, friends of the truth. It's once again wonderful that we're able to take this time out from our busy lives in the world and come together here at High to reflect on God's Word and the future coming kingdom of God upon this earth. The hymn that was selected this morning, hymn 161, I believe it was certainly appropriate to the topic that I was asked to speak on this morning, namely a new commandment, which is dealing with the subject of love, more specifically on brotherly love. And there's really a perfect verse to introduce this subject that's found in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. In fact, this verse is only made up of one sentence, and it says in very beautiful simplicity, "Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue." The word continue here is from the Greek for the idea of to stay or to sojourn. When something stays, it implies that it has to have already been there or has already existed. So perhaps this verse in Hebrews 13 verse 1 could read, because brotherly love already exists, let brotherly love continue. The word love occurs many times in Scripture and is of great significance in the purpose of God, His relationship with man, and the relationship of men or brethren with one another. The idea of love is expressed by our Messiah over and over again in His examples and preaching. His very life was about love in the truest sense, for it was a divine love whereby He would lay down His life for His brethren. Spiritual love, then, is the highest spiritual quality we might have. And Christ indeed needed no reminder to allow brotherly love to continue in His own life. And this is the agape form of love, the self-sacrificing love. But our exhortation again this morning will be, how well are we doing at brotherly love? Do we need to be reminded, if you will? Brotherly love can be hard to continue if there is any contention in the ecclesia or differences of opinion between brethren. It can also be hard to visualize that one is not necessarily continuing in brotherly love. It is with that in mind that we turn to the Scriptures to remind us of how, in fact, we are to continue in brotherly love, and how we can and should look into our own lives if we are faltering in our love for our brethren. In other words, self-examination. There are numerous characters in the Bible that exhibited brotherly love that we can learn from, and we'd like to just mention a couple of examples of worthies of old who exemplified the character of loving their brethren continually without faltering. The first is the character of David, the man after God's own heart. And we know from our reading this morning in the Old Testament reading that while David was a man after God's own heart, he was certainly not perfect. But time and time again, David in his early life was pursued by King Saul. And Saul himself was a man that we know had been chosen by God to lead his brethren. If anyone should have had continual brotherly love for the nation, it was Saul. He had started out very good, we know Saul did, loving his brethren and serving the nation as he was appointed to do. It was a positive time when he first began to reign. But because he was unable to continue in that and show love for God and for the nation, his kingship was then being challenged. In the process of time, Saul faltered. He couldn't get over the fact, as he learned about it, that he was to be replaced by one of his brethren, namely David. And this started an evil pursuit of David, a man that Saul should have loved continually. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 9, we read, "And Saul eyed David from that day forward." He eyed David with an eye as of deceit and as if David was an enemy, rather than through the eyes of love. In contrast to Saul's character, David, in this same chapter in 1 Samuel, is promised Saul's daughter if he will fight the Lord's battles for Saul. And here is David's reply. He says, "Who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel? that I should be son-in-law to the king. Here was humility and a continuing love for Saul, and most importantly, David manifesting love for Yahweh's purpose. We know that in order to show continual love for our brethren, we need to know their needs and we need to be self-aware of our brethren. This is the key. It is hard to know our brethren's needs unless we know our brethren continually, day after day and year after year. In the case of David, his needs were constantly being ignored by Saul, yet some of his needs were constantly being met by others in his life. When Saul, for example, found out that Ahimelech provided food and a weapon to David, here was his reply: "Why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, and that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and has inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait at this day?" We see Saul here upset with these gifts that were supplied to David: bread or food for his physical nourishment, a sword for his protection, and spiritual provision in inquiring of God after him. These are all things that our brethren need, and Ahimelech was providing for David's welfare, a supreme example of continual brotherly love. For David's own awareness of his brother's needs, he not only knew what Saul needed, but he also put Yahweh's needs first. As Saul is continually pursuing David, David, we know, avoids killing Saul when he had the opportunity to do so. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, we note that David is hungry and thirsty, and this is the incident where he has mercy upon Saul at En-Gedi. And I'd just like to read a couple of verses here, starting 1 Samuel 24, verse 16. "And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord hath delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee for good, for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up unto the hold." It warrants repeating what Saul says here. He says to David, after being astonished in David's own mercy to Saul, Saul says, "For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away?" David did not see Saul as an enemy. David knew that he was Yahweh's anointed. David considered Saul a brother in this regard, and he let brotherly love continue in sparing his life, something that Saul was astonished by. Another interesting example in Scripture is that of Moses. Moses was exemplary in continuing in brotherly love. His whole life was devoted to his brethren as the mediator between God and man. Just as he is receiving the stone tablets from God in Exodus 34, Moses, we will note, is continually thinking of the people, the nation of Israel, for food, protection, and spiritual provision, things all of our brethren need. A few years ago here at High, we studied the book of Deuteronomy. This book, we know, is a one-day summation of Moses' continual love for his brethren. In the Song of Moses, starting in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses describes God to his brethren so that they too would continually love God and their own brethren, one with another. He uses such phrases as, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." And in verse 9 of chapter 32, of Deuteronomy, "For Yahweh's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." Phrase after phrase after phrase is used to remind the nation, his brethren, of the magnificence of their Creator and their beloved place in his plan and purpose for the earth. For it is only in our acknowledgement and recognition of that will that motivate us to have brotherly love one with another. And so indeed Moses let brotherly love continue. As we said, there are many, many examples in Scripture that we could turn to provide examples for our learning concerning brotherly love. It helps just to review, or is interesting just to review, Hebrews 11 briefly, where the Apostle Paul says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, of whom the world was not worthy. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, without their brethren, should not be made perfect." How could those worthies of old accomplish all of those feats without love for God, his purpose, and love for one another? Of course, the greatest example in Scripture of brotherly love is that of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Against all odds, he kept the Father first and foremost in his mind. Against all odds, he kept the brethren first and foremost in his mind also. And he told us to do the same. In John 15, verse 12, it says there, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." And verse 13 of John 15, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." In other words, Christ was the epitome of letting brotherly love continue, none having loved to this extent to lay down his life for his brethren. Now, in our day and in our existence, we falter in many ways. In fact, we might even have trouble loving one another at times. Perhaps we avoid letting our brotherly love continue for many different reasons. Brother Grocott spoke about Hebrews 13 in this regard, and he also speaks of Matthew 24 in verse 12, which I'll read from the Revised Version, concerning the latter days in which we live. And of course, remember, Brother Grocott was writing this decades ago. It's even more so pronounced in our day. In Matthew 24, verse 12, we read, "Because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of many shall wax cold." Because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of many shall be waxed cold. Brother Grocott says, "The latter days are to be days of unbelief. This is the testimony of prophecy. This is one of the great signs of the time of the end in the world and in the brotherhood. For over 100 years, just about the period since the revival of the truth by Brother Thomas, the churches of the world have been undermining the foundations of belief. The pretensions of science, the speculations of evolution, the theories of the higher critics attempting to reduce the Bible to folklore have all been directed against the authority of God and his word. The whole trend of current thought is to glorify man and dim and discredit the creatorship and supremacy of God. There is an increasing worship of and dependence upon science and the human mind, which is still, at its highest and best, but the mind of the flesh, utterly incapable of reasoning correctly without specific divine instruction, as the Scriptures so plainly declare. In Jeremiah 10:23, "The way of a man is not in himself, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The danger to us is that it is so easy, yea, almost inevitable, to be unconsciously influenced by the world in relation to these things. Modern man seems so accomplished and learned, modern inventions and discoveries so marvelous, but we must keep ever before us the simple scriptural picture that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We must distinguish between natural and spiritual things. Brilliance in one means absolutely nothing in the other. The mind of the flesh, however brilliant or however well educated, knows only the things of the flesh. The issue is between darkness and light. Let us keep this clear. The mind of the flesh, at its best, is but darkness. Brilliantly clever darkness, but still only darkness and leading to death. Utterly incapable of reasoning about the real spiritual facts of the universe. Then he cites 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." This is a pressing problem before us today. And remember, he was writing this many, many years ago. A large section of those using the name Christadelphian, who once stood on the old basis, have been led down the same path that led to the apostasy in the first centuries. Overemphasis and glorification of worldly wisdom and learning. Our pioneer brethren drew a sharp line between the true wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. Many think that Brother Thomas was too severe in his remarks about the world's religious and scientific leaders, but the more we see this subtle danger evading the brotherhood, the more we realize that he spoke strongly because he clearly discerned the danger that has, in time, destroyed every past revival of truth. His words were strong, but he was on the safe, true side, and the more we see and hear of current trends in the brotherhood, the more we are impressed with this fact. The unbelief of the world is in a disguised form finds its reflection in the brotherhood. It is inevitable that it should be so. The pull of the flesh is strong, and unless the attraction of the spirit is very powerful, brothers and sisters will naturally reflect the current views and outlook of the world. Baptism of itself is no insulation against the glitter of the world and the self-deception of the mind of the flesh. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 12, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." The urgency of this warning is much clearer in the Revised Version when it renders it, "The love of the many shall wax cold." And the New Revised Version has, "Most men's love will grow cold." Because iniquity shall abound, why would iniquity abounding make believers' love become less? And this, I think, is the interesting point to draw to the concept of love we're discussing. Why would iniquity abounding make believers' love become less? It is their own iniquity that is meant, or the prevalence of iniquity around them? Are they gradually and unconsciously tinged with the surrounding unbelief, or are they weakened and disheartened by the fewness of believers and the apparent prosperity of sin? In considering these questions and endeavoring to extract guidance and comfort from what is rather a sad subject, we must consider the meaning of iniquity and the meaning of love. The word translated here as iniquity is anomia, which means lawlessness. It is a word translated without law three times in 1 Corinthians 9, twice in Romans 2, and it's translated lawless in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 9. The first epistle of John is a deep spiritual textbook on love and sin, the two great powers that contend for the mastery of the earth. All mankind are arrayed on one side or the other. We know that the final victory will go to love and to all who faithfully are arrayed themselves under its banner. As we read in Song of Solomon 2, verse 4, "His banner over me was love." Shouldn't this be our goal, brothers and sisters, for our ecclesias and for our dealings one with another, so that love might and truly continue? As we consider these things this week, as we consider the lessons that we are learning in Esther and Judges, Let us look for those areas where love is manifested in the characters we are studying, that we might emulate these things, keeping in mind our supreme example of love, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.